Let's recap a little bit. Can
okay.
we do that?
Yeah, let's
so let's
do it.
Recap. The first week, we came together. We talked about the ups and downs of life. A lot of marriages, especially Christian marriages, don't believe in the ups and downs, right? They think that because they're Christian, because they're godly, because they love Jesus, life is going to be like
just happily ever after.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The Hollywood idea of it.
Yeah.
And reality is, it's not true. The ups and downs, that's where we learn what love is, what perseverance means, what it means to be patient with one another. And so we're going to have ups and downs.
We are. And I hope that in that sermon, that as we reach that season of reality check, that was something that maybe normalized that,
yeah.
that everyone has ups and downs.
Yeah. So and then it led us to talk about marriage is not about happiness.
That's
right?
A tough one.
It's
yeah.
not, especially it's not about your happiness, right? We talked
right.
about that. It's a much more than that. Mm-hmm. Marriage is about glorifying God, the glory of God.
Right, and us pursuing happiness is ever fleeting. And so what does that look like instead for us to look to how do we glorify God and all of our relationships, we in turn might actually find that happiness we're looking for.
Yes, and then because it's not about our happiness, it is really about Christ and what he has intended for us in our marriages, it is very important to look on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
Self-awareness is like, wow, it is very important. Self-awareness was one of those sermons that a lot of people made comments about, like, man, this was a very important for me.
Yeah, I think that a lot of times it's, well, like we'll talk about today, it's so easy to point our finger or look at the world and how it's failing us. And really in Scripture, I think we find that God is like, look, what are you doing? How are you serving? How are you loving? What do you need to do?
Yeah. So when you look inside, one of the things that we find is that it's very hard to listen to understand. And that was the next week. We talked about the importance of listening to understand, which for me personally is the hardest because Laura never listens to understand me, right?
It means you have to stop talking?
Well, I like to talk.
He's never going to ask me back now.
Oh, you guys ganging up on me. That's not fun. Listen to understand because, yes, I talk a lot. It's hard to listen and listen with compassion and to understand and be for your spouse. It is a challenge. So that was good for me personally
mm-hmm.
as a husband.
Yeah, I think to recognize that something is hard work does not mean that it's unnecessary work. That's what's valuable.
Yep.
And, you know, I definitely get that impression that for you in particular, that's how you lead, right? Is that I have a lot to say, but I am willing to
and everything
take that
I
time.
Say is good and it's perfect and it should
yes.
go, right?
Right.
Then last week we talked about respect.
Mm-hmm.
Because the fact that we don't listen to our spouses is really disrespectful. It's
mm-hmm.
not considering them.
Mm-hmm.
It's not honoring them. It's mm-hmm. not high in them in high esteem. So we talked about that last week.
Yeah, a lot of these themes are tied together. And I personally think that respect is one of the things that has divided church people in particular. It's become such a divisive topic, particularly between men and women, of what does respect mean. And I really hope that through our sermon and through our live cast of really digging deep into what does respect mean, we were able to help them to understand how this is really something that God has shown us how to do, and that if we are able to do it, how much more we glorify him and people in our life.
Yes, and so if you are your first time here, you missed some of these, you can go to the church website, can download the church app, and you can listen to all of these. You can also go to the church Facebook account, and we have all the Wednesday's videos that we did, and we'll have one more coming up here. Let me start this sermon today. Today the sermon is Assassin's Creed. There are four things that if they come into your marriage, man, rest assured that they're like snipers. They're going to get you and they're going to kill you. It's going to kill your marriage. So there are four things that we ought to be protected from, that we ought to keep awareness of and to take it away from our marriage lives. But I would like to start with the Bible verse. Let's go to the Bible and read Romans. Romans says this. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 11 says this. Let love be genuine. I mean, that's what we have been talked about here for the last 5 weeks, right? Let love be genuine. Let it be transparent. Let it be open. Let it show some vulnerability in your relationship with your spouse. Like, don't fake it. Don't make your love full of hypocrisy. Because that's the word genuinity there. The opposite side of that is hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite in your marriage, in your love for your spouse. Actually, be genuine, be transparent, open of yourself up. Paul goes on and says, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. And that's what we, the last 5 weeks have been. We have given you a lot of good biblical insight and psychological insight and emotional things that it is so good to hold on to it because we'll make life better. We'll bring health into your relationship. And then he goes on and says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And that's what we talked specifically about last week. Honor one another. High esteem. Hold each other in high esteem. Be for one another. Don't be enemies. Be actually together, partner, in order to fulfill a specific mission in your marriage and for God. Outdo. I love that part. Like, it's the idea, if you're going to compete in your marriage, compete to do good for one another. Let's see who's going to do the better here, right?
Right. How would that change the culture of marriage if instead of trying to say, you know, I'm not getting what I want, but instead I'm going to show you how much I love you, how much I respect you, how much I honor you by my words and actions in competition with you doing the same.
If that is mutual, if that feeling is mutual and the outdo is mutual, man, I'm telling you, your marriage, our marriages would change, mm-hmm. right? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. And I love that part because when we apply that into marriage, it's really Paul says, like, don't be lazy in your marriage. Be invested in your marriage, right? If there's a word that is really infiltrated our culture today, is the word slothful, right? We like to take our sweet time. Everything is about taking your sweet time, right? It's like, no, you don't take your sweet time. Paul is saying there is like this fervent, like there is this urgency. There is this urgency to do well, to do good, to love, to be genuine. This urgency will lead you to better places and better living. And then he finishes by this, serve the Lord. So many of us in our marriage that we are thinking that we are serving one another. And that's not true. We serve God in our marriages.
Mm-hmm. I love the scripture. Like I think if any scripture that we've done, like this one really incorporates everything that we've talked about. Like if we really were to pray on that and meditate, like how am I doing this in my life? It's great, isn't it, that God's apostles, his disciples really are hearing from him and laying out for us how to live our life. And really, we really have so much right in our hands in the scripture.
Yes. And the theme for the message today is this. The theme is up there, and I want to read it for you. Condemnation, indifference, defensiveness, and withdrawal will have devastating effects in your marriage because it makes the individual feel assaulted, rejected, and hurt. And those are the four things that we are going to talk to you about here that you ought to protect your marriage from. Condemnation, indifference, defensiveness, and withdrawal.
And I think we need to really highlight that this is the urgency that we're talking about. Like if these things are in... If you recognize these things in your marriage, this is an urgency to do something about this. These are really not good, right?
The
assassins that are really going to kill the relationship.
There is no taking your sweet time here. If any of those symptoms here, any of these things is in your marriage, you have to deal with it right now. So the first one we want to talk about, right, jump right into it, is condemnation. The Bible is clear in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If Christ, the ultimate authority in our lives, is not out to point a finger to condemn us, but to redeem us, how is it that we take on that right and start to act in that way, behave in condemning way, whatever the word is, right, in our marriages?
Yeah, I think this is such, pivotal piece of information here, right? When we talk about love your neighbor as yourself, mm-hmm. this is what we're talking about. If you are full of condemnation for other people, it's highly likely that the indication is I have no grace or forgiveness, love for myself. Mm-hmm. It really is an idea of where am I coming from is what comes out of my mouth, right?
Mm-hmm. And biblically, well, even as a pastor, I see that most people who are ready to condemn someone is because they feel condemned by God. Mm-hmm. And so they haven't really processed Romans chapter 8, verse 1, really accepted the verse and say, oh, God has forgiven me for my past. It no longer takes effect in my life. Behold, I'm a new creation, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. Or maybe 1 Corinthians 5:17, one of those two. Anyways, but we are a new creation. There is redemption. There is a change. There is no condemnation. There's a new life with Christ. But because we don't embrace that, we don't live that, now we are ready to point a finger and condemn someone else,
right.
Especially a spouse.
Right, protection, right? I mean, that's essentially what that is, right, is that I don't, I'm not sure why people don't want to accept that, mm-hmm. but it is a hard thing to accept. If we know that we've done something that is offensive or shameful, just sinful, then it is difficult to understand that someone would not condemn us for that.
Yes.
What does that look like? And forgiveness, you know, certainly is a huge topic there on how we forgive ourselves, but it leads into how we forgive others if we're not able to do that.
Mm-hmm. So, and there is a difference between condemnation and critiquing someone or voicing a complaint or voicing your opinion, right? A lot of people have this, we misunderstand this idea of, hey, I'm just sharing with you here my thoughts. I have some thoughts about this and really condemning, right? Especially when there's a mistake made and so on and so forth.
Yeah, I think that really we're not saying you can't ever say I don't like something that you've
done. Oh, yeah,
done.
Yeah.
Right, we definitely can say I don't like something. It's all in how you say it. And that condemnation is I'm going to paint you as a terrible person. You always are this way or you never do that or you are lazy or selfish. You know, like I paint everything about you for this one thing, which ultimately leads back to something that I need most likely.
Yes, we were talking about first service. And as we were talking about this topic, I thought of these glasses with the lenses that look at your spouse and say, you're a loser, or you're an idiot, or you're selfish, or you're stupid, or you're never going to get that right. That's what condemnation is. It's just completely wearing that glasses that have that lenses that cannot be for your spouse. It's actually against your spouse. And you consistently see that person on that way. That's condemnation. It is not only calling, it is tagging it.
Mm-hmm. And you're only hurting yourself by doing that because probably what's underlying that is something much more like, I want to be loved by you. Mm. I don't feel understood by you. I need something from you, and I'm not articulating it well enough for you to understand. And yet, because I'm saying these awful things, probably what I'm going to get in return is more condemnation, right,
yes.
from you, an escalation of conflict.
So when you condemn someone, it makes that person feel assaulted, rejected, and hurt. And to see that in marriages is a disservice to everybody. Which leads to the second one, indifference, right? The second assassin to marriage is the word indifference. When we communicate in this state, we're flat out mean to one another. We are disrespectful. You start to mock. Sarcasm comes into place. We start to ridicule the person. We call people names and mimic them. And our body language is just not a loving one.
Yeah, this indifference is really, it's a deal breaker, right? I mean, this is the one that if this is showing up in your marriage, there is definitely a break in relationship. And so we do need to be aware of, do I hear mockery in my relationship? Sarcasm, some people have a different tolerance or definition of sarcasm. Sometimes I call it aggressive humor, right? It's just,
sure.
if your partner is saying to you, I don't find that funny, it's probably the indifference of, I don't really care about your feelings.
Yeah, and indifference has this, the target of it is to make your spouse feel like despised or worthless, right? That's what the goal is. Like, I want to make sure through my actions that you feel worthless and I don't really care about you or what's going on in your life. And Go ahead.
The opposite of empathy, right?
Yes,
I mean, that's,
yes.
It's the very opposite of what we're called to do in all relationships, which is to understand someone else's perspective, to put ourselves in their shoes, to care about them as a human being mm-hmm. that God also made. Indifference is the total opposite of that.
And I love Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 here, because Colossians 4 says this, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoning with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each other." And as I was thinking about indifference, there's so many verses that could talk about carry each other's burden, be compassionate to one another. We know all those verses. I chose this one specifically because it tells you be invested. It's not about not caring for the person. Be invested to the point that it doesn't matter what's going on there. You know how to answer and how to answer well to the difficulties and the challenges you have in life.
Yeah, yeah. What kind of culture are we creating in our relationships, right? And we are responsible for that. If I'm creating a culture that's full of this kind of condemning speech and this indifference towards a human being, then I'm not being gracious, for sure.
Another difference, we never talk about this, but I was thinking here but right now, is the word dehumanization. You dehumanize the individual when you become indifferent to him because you no longer care for the person as a person. You just care maybe for what you can get out of that person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The third one is defensiveness, right? The third assassin is defensiveness. And I love Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 19 here. It says this, "Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you have got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I will do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it."
Mm-hmm. And I, at the heart of defensiveness is self-protection. And God is saying here, you don't need to do that, right? Like, I've got that covered. What we really need to do here is take responsibility for our part in it, which is all of those things you talked about. It requires vulnerability to do that. It requires accountability and responsibility.
Yeah, I think a following verse for this is like, God is for you, is not against you in your relationship with your spouse. Right? A lot of us think because we committed a sin or a mistake on our marriages that God is going to turn his back on us and going to prefer our spouse better. Therefore, we are not only playing D against our spouse, we are playing D against God. Right? So it's like, no, God is for us. He never expected. Listen to this, okay? Listen to this really clearly here. God never expected you to get it right. If you would have expected you to get it right, the word grace would never have taken. We wouldn't need grace. That wouldn't take. Grace would find no place in our Christian walk, because grace means, listen, you're getting what you don't deserve because I know you're not gonna get it right. That's what forgiveness is.
Yeah, yeah, I would add that, right? Forgiveness is such a huge part of that, too. It comes hand in hand in this idea of I can love you even though you're imperfect, but it is going to require some work on my part of, like, what does forgiveness look like? I think that's one of the hardest things to do, of letting go of mm-hmm. an offense, letting go of the idea that someone's not perfect. But we certainly, in retaliation of defensiveness, want to lead to that idea of, yes, I can accept that I'm not perfect, and I don't need to protect myself so much that I end up blaming you or blaming the world or circumstances instead of just taking responsibility.
Yes, and when you don't take responsibility, you play defense, the conflict you find yourself in, it just escalates. People lose self-control and the fight goes from a normal fight to like something you can't even bear to be on it.
Right, it does. It creates a cycle where if a partner has a complaint, let's say, and the other one is so invested in defending their position that they just miss the complaint completely, well, that just leads to that crazy train cycle that we yeah. talked about, where the other partner's like, well, you're not listening to me. And so now it just escalates into this whole idea of nobody ever gets anything solved. And what happens, what I really want couples to think about is, you know, what are these things that you're always fighting about, right? And is there an underlying of defensiveness that's just preventing you from getting to the root of it? And the hardest part is this vulnerability of if there's something that you think is going to be painful or hard for your partner to hear, the best thing that you can do is take a deep breath and be honest.
Yeah,
and, you know,
yeah.
I don't like that.
Let love be genuine.
Let
don't
love
fake
be
it.
Genuine.
Let
yes.
love be genuine. Don't fake about it. If you mess up, assume move on to fixing, or not fixing, but having a conversation about how to get over it.
That's where we start to implement those good listening skills and start to really understand a person as different, not the same as us.
Yes. Number four is withdrawing. Withdrawing, and I chose, as I was praying and asking God, but when we talk about withdrawing, we talked a little bit about this, there are some moments in your relationship that you have to get out of a specific situation for a timeout kind of deal, and I was just thinking about it, and this 1 Peter 3:8 came to mind and says this: finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. What I loved about that verse specifically is that idea of a humble mind. Mm. Have a humble mind, right? This idea of withdrawing, it is important for us to remove from our marriages, because it is the second step from indifference. It's the one step farther from indifference.
It can definitely lead to indifference. And I think what you make a very good point, in that there's a difference between taking time to think about that self-awareness that we talk about, right? Am I too full of my emotion that I can't think clearly? Am I really just really struggling to understand you, and so I need to take some time to process that? We definitely have internal and external processors, you know, those people that are just ready to talk out every thought and feeling that they had, and then those people that really need to think and ponder that, and not surprisingly, those people usually marry each other, so that makes it extremely challenging in this pattern of withdrawal, right? Because there's usually a pursuer that's saying, hey, I want to talk about this, and a person who withdraws that says, I'm not ready to talk about it. And we can really get that confused with who you are as a person.
Yes, right? Yes. Mm-hmm. And it just creates this idea of rejection, right? This sense of like, I'm not worthy of a good, honest conversation and of a work with you in order to get this problem solved. It's really someone shutting down, simply stopping to respond to their spouse. And it's like, we're not going to ever revisit this again. And you just move on.
Yeah, that for sure will undermine any security that the other person has in the relationship. And a lot of times trust, too, if the person's just like, I am not talking about this anymore. That withdrawal that leads to, just aggressive quietness, maybe.
Sure, sure.
You know, that can really be very harmful and hurtful to the other partner. But to believe the best about the withdrawer is to believe that this is really their way of protecting the relationship. That, you know, maybe there is an extreme fear of conflict. Maybe there is a resistance to accountability and ownership. And so instead of going, I don't like that pattern we get into when we disagree about stuff, I'm going to withdraw. And they think they're protecting their relationship. And that's what we need to attack, right? Is that pattern of withdrawing and pursuing that's happening there.
Yeah, and as you have been saying, there's nothing wrong of taking a time out and go out and cool off, but you have to return to the conversation and tackle the issues you're trying to address.
Yeah, and I mentioned this in the first service, and I think it's worth repeating, is that this withdrawal is in contradiction to the basic human need of connection, right? And I think that the withdrawal really needs to increase their level of communication about why I'm taking a time out, what I'm going to be thinking about, planning a time to come back and talk about it, so that the person that's waiting and wants to really talk about it understands that they're doing this out of love and respect, because I want the conversation to go well, not because I don't want any part of you.
Yeah, I love that. Like, a lot of people, they're in a fight, you know, they have a heated argument, the guy or the girl just turn their back and walk away, and has never, like communicated or express why the person is doing that. So, like, I can sense like how you would feel rejected when you're passionate about a specific subject, and then you're making your point and you're driving, maybe not as nice as you should, right? But you're just in it, and then your husband or your wife just turns around and walks out of the room and slams the door, and you're like, oh man, that's not gonna be good.
Yeah, it's scary, I think, for a lot of couples, and
especially women, because feel vulnerable a lot of times. And
in research, it is typical that men are the withdrawers. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure if that's just the way men are raised of not talking about their feelings, which I hope is a culture that we're changing. And certainly close intimate partnerships allow men to increase that level of emotional communication. Mm-hmm. And I dare them, right? I dare them to do that. Hang in there. Stick in there to hear what your partner has to say. And of course, it comes back to that reciprocity of be kind. Look sympathy, right? Be loving. Have a tender heart when you have something that you want to say, and that will certainly help that cycle go better.
Yeah, so there it is, the four of them. And before we close this specific sermon and really closing out this series, there is one thing that Carrie and I want to talk to every one of you that is very important, and this is your ability of making good choices in your marriage. Here's the thing, as a pastor and as a counselor, that we run through it daily in our lives as we fulfill God's call for us into giving guidance to God's people, is that it's not so much how much knowledge people have, it is their ability to use that knowledge that God has given them in a way that glorifies God. Making good choices in your marriage is very important. For the last 5-6 weeks, we have been talking about great things that you if you implement it into your marriage, life would be great. If you implement it in your relationships at all, like all that we talked about, we put in the context of marriage for sure. But man, those things that we talked about, if you apply on your friendships and your parenting and your work and your workplace and with your boss, your relationships would improve tremendously. So it's not so much about how much we share, how much knowledge we impart, is really how you use it.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. And again, that goes back to Scripture, right? In that Jesus really says, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says.
That's right.
And this is the same, right? Is that there is a lot of wisdom and biblical wisdom that's here, and you can't just receive that information. You have to act upon it. You have to make choices, and that's not easy. I think that's what we really want to stress here, is that making those choices does not mean that it's easy. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be happy about it either, but these are things that we're doing to be intentional, to glorify God in the way that we behave and in the way that we react.
Yes, and it is a God-given responsibility to you and I. And one of the things that I love about God is that He has given us freedom into choosing. He could have created 7 billion robots out there and controlled them completely, but He doesn't. He wants a relationship with us, and He allows us to have relationships with other people. But in that relationship, there is a responsibility of choosing and choosing well. Right? Avoiding a choice, it is to make a choice. Right? I have this statement that I made it earlier. It is up here. I want to tell you. It's this: the state of your marriage today is a result of the choices we have made since our marriage began. The state of your marriage today is a result of the choices you have made since your marriage began. And I think puts a lot of responsibility in us into changing the future. If what's happening right now is not something that is pleasing, it's not something that is pleasing God, it's not something that is honoring God, it is my responsibility, my spouse's responsibility, to choose better in that marriage so that we can find a different result.
Yeah, and this is not a one-way street, right? This is two individuals saying to each other, I want to make better choices, and I'm willing to do that sacrifice. I'm willing to really lean into what you're trying to say to me, and really we cannot have a marriage is not falling apart just because one person, right? There is a we-ness there that needs to be acknowledged and really rightness.
Yeah, and let me tell you something here important. We can choose differently. You can't choose differently in your marriage right now. God has given you everything that you need to choose differently. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you. You have the willpower even to do that too, because sometimes in the church we want to try to call the willpower out. No, the Holy Spirit is there, and He's still there. It's a responsibility of yours to choose differently. So you have what it takes to make different choices. Don't chicken out. All right. Before I close this sermon, I want to make some statement about one specific topic that we're going to talk about next Wednesday.
Yes.
Right? And then I'm going to read the Bible verse to finish the the sermon. So here's the topic that we didn't get to talk about it because it's all encompassing. There's a lot of things that happen, so we need a little bit more time. So we're going to tackle next Wednesday on our Facebook Live video, and it's the topic of divorce, right? That's something that we want to talk about here, but we didn't get the chance to it. So we are going to address it, not only divorce, but also roles in our marriage, right? We're talking about those two things.
Yeah, there's so much that we didn't really get to tackle. And of course, I think everyone understands that there is complications and layers and, things that are hard to do up here in just one 5-minute speech.
Yeah, yeah. So here's some statement on divorce, okay? Just to prep you up for Wednesday. It is up there for you too, I believe. God hates divorce. It's biblical, right? Divorce is a sin, but not the unforgivable sin. A lot of people, and then just if you don't know this, Carrie has been divorced.
Mm-hmm. I have been divorced, yeah. And I would agree with that, I think you haven't gotten there yet, but the consequences of divorce are long-lasting, and I can see that that's why God hates it. I mean, it does have so many consequences to it that you can't predict, mm-hmm. And it is not the answer to solve a marriage problem, mm-hmm. And so I think that's where we really want to understand that divorce in itself, God does hate it and he calls it a sin, but so much of what precedes a divorce is sinful behavior that there's an opportunity to turn that around and redeem that. And that's what I really want to see people do is redeem their life, mm-hmm. No matter what stage that they're in. And some of us didn't have a choice in our divorce. It was, done to us, right?
Yes.
It takes two to get married. It only takes one of us to get divorced.
Yeah, yeah.
And, and yet God is going to be there, right? And he's going to be the one that says, I can redeem you and I can lead you through this if you're willing to be vulnerable and acknowledge that I hate it.
Yeah. So you can't try to protect marriage by doing everything to avoid divorce. Divorce is redeemable and forgivable, but it will bring you some unwanted consequences, as you're talking about. Divorce is a biblical option. A lot of us in the church wants to protect marriage by avoiding divorce. That's not possible. The Bible does give us that option, but not God's ideal, and only in specific situations. And the last statement is my own personal statement. I, as being a pastor for several years now, and have prayed with a lot of couples, I made this statement here. I have never met a person who has had a divorce and said, well, that was a good time. I enjoyed every minute of it. That was good.
I have also never met someone that has said that.
Right? So let's finish with the Bible. Let's finish with God's Word. I would love to read for you. Where is it? Somewhere in there. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And I'm reading from the Message. And this is what 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us. Cheerfully pleasing God is the main thing. And so many of us think that in marriage, the cheerfully thing is to please ourselves. But that's not what God tells us. It's that God tells us that life is resumed on the fact that we are here to cheerfully please God. It's the main thing. And that's what we aim to do, and that should be the aim of our marriage, is that me and my spouse, me and Laura, my wife, that we together would aim to bring glory to God, to please Him, regardless of our conditions. And here's where, so many of us are going through so much in our marriage. We might be at the brink of a divorce right now, right? You might be, the differences might be great between you and your spouse, but don't take that time to take revenge, to act sinfully, as you were talking earlier. No, find that time to cheerfully please God and aim to please Him on that situation.
I think no matter what stage you're in, right, or season that we talked about that you're in, even if it is the season of a marriage ending, is that we can look personally on how we're pleasing God, how are our actions, how are our words really reflecting who Christ is, even in the midst of something either we don't want to happen or we're suffering the consequences of a lifetime of choices.
Yes, and Paul continues to warn the church and us, sooner or later, we will all have to face God regardless of our conditions. Here's the thing, guys. It doesn't matter how the situation is in your marriage. In the end of things, you're not going to be pressing, it's not going to be your spouse that's going to be calling you out. At one point, someday, you'll be sitting face to face with God, and you're going to have a conversation with Him about your actions in your marriage. It doesn't matter what the condition is. Make sure you're pleasing God, because one day you're going to see God about it.
Yeah, God is all about personal responsibility. He's not going to play the blame game and allow that to happen of like, oh, it was your fault.
He didn't allow Adam and Eve to get away with it.
No, he didn't.
Right? He was right into it. So He's not going to allow us either. We'll all appear before Christ and take what is coming to us as a result of our actions, either good or bad. We have so much responsibility in our hands. So much. It is about how we together can come together in order to glorify God. And I know that when our aim is to cheerfully please Him, He finds a way of blessing our marriage, blessing our relationship, blessing our efforts, because He's a good God and He's for us.
He's definitely for us. And I think that He also says, you're not alone in this.
Yes.
I'm going to provide you resources like 6 sermon sessions to guide you and lead you. Or I'm going to provide you with a pastor who's going to pray with you, or a counselor who has some education that can just lead you in something that maybe you just don't know. You know, and there is opportunity out there to please God in having that sense of vulnerability of saying, I need some additional help with this.
Yes, so if you're needing help in your relationship, you can count with me, you can count with Carrie. It's easy to get hold of us. Just call the church office, go to the church Facebook account, her information is there. My information is anywhere you can find. I'm sure it's easy. We're here to serve you and to pray with you and to guide you through those difficulties. But most importantly, trust God in your relationship. The God who speaks to me, to her, is the same God who is more than capable to speak to you in your situation.